Grace be unto you, and mercy and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Dear fellow redeemed, today we make a move from Mark to the Gospel of John. And it really fits in beautifully. This comes in right after what we studied last week. Mark tells us how the reign and rule of God has come and how it touches the disciples. We saw it especially in Christ walking on the water. And while Mark talked about the walking on the water and the effect on the disciples, John gives another perspective, mainly how the message touched people in general. Now, John records how these people chased after Jesus. And the first part of the text really has to do with how they were all in consternation over the fact that Jesus had disappeared, but he hadn't gone with his disciples, and where was he? And it was the after effects, if you will, of his walking across the lake on his own. But the point that John is making is that these people chased after Jesus, not because they saw the signs that we talked about last week, the signs that Jesus had come to establish the rule and reign of God, the kingdom of God, the signs that show Jesus is, in fact, the I Am, that he is the true and living God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God Jehovah, or Yahweh, as it sometimes is pronounced. That wasn't why they followed Jesus, because they saw these signs. They followed him because they sought advantage primarily for this life. Now, this distinction between those who follow Christ for the sake of some worldly benefit and those who trust Christ for their eternal life, this difference is crucial. And it's a distinction that you and I should think about regularly. Why am I here as a Christian? You know, sometimes we hear people say, come to my church, we've got soup. Come to my church, we have this or that advantage. Come to my church, the people are friendly. Well, I'm going to tell you, come to the Lord's church, for there you receive the bread of life, which gives to you life everlasting. So we need to ask ourselves, do I seek what perishes? Is the thing that commands most of my attention something that's just going to turn into dust and ashes and leave me to fall into the hands of the living God? Or do we seek what gives us everlasting life? Really, take hold of what endures. If we're going to take hold of what really lasts, if we're really going to possess life that transcends death, so that we can look forward to heaven and the resurrection, then we have to be able to tell the difference between what is eternal and what is transient, what lasts forever, and what is here just a little while. Can you tell the difference? Many who chased after Jesus couldn't. Jesus told them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled." What do you and I learn from the feeding of the 5,000? You know, even though they didn't understand everything, remember last week we heard that the heart of the disciples was hardened to some extent also. But even so, John says, after they gathered the leftovers, he says, then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, "This is truly the prophet who is to come into the world. So when they saw Jesus feed these multitudes, they weren't just thinking about fodder. They weren't just thinking about bread. They were thinking about what this says about Jesus and who he is. And it's important for us to understand these words also. Here's kind of an interesting look at the way it works. Let's say somebody is going into surgery for chronic back problems. If you've ever known somebody suffering from back problems, it's a terrible thing. It's a debilitating condition. And so as part of the devotions in the hospital, maybe I'll read about the healing of the man who was born lame, and now he can walk. Or maybe even the part that we read just a couple chapters ago in Mark about the woman who was sick for 12 years. Talk about chronic illness. And Jesus healed her. So what is the point of those lessons? Does it mean that I'm telling the guy who's going into surgery, look, from what I just read, you can be sure that the surgery is going to be successful? Is that the point that the evangelists make? If I read a poor person who's struggling to make ends meet about the feeding of the 5,000, what does that mean? Am I making the point that their pantries are going to fill up again as quickly as they empty them and they don't have to deal with grocery bills anymore? Yeah, I put the same kind of question to you last week when I asked you whether you know the promises that Christ has actually made, what he has actually promised to do in our lives, the promises upon which you can depend, and contrasted those with the promises that people make up and put in Jesus' mouth. The point of Christ's miracles is that they show that the kingdom of God has come. The rule and reign of God has come. And the Messiah, the Savior, has come. And he has brought salvation. Not a salvation that's going to last us till the next payday, but a salvation that lasts forever. That doesn't mean that there aren't earthly blessings. After all, he answers our prayers as he alone knows best. He cares for us through his providence. He heals us through means and sometimes even through miracles. But the point of the miracles is that Jesus is the true God, together with the Father and the Holy Spirit, and therefore our Savior. And he therefore gives us bread. He gives us life that lasts. Life that was won for us by his atoning sacrifice, by his perfect life, by his redeeming sacrifice, and by his resurrection. But the people chasing after Jesus were intent on something other than that. They were intent on what they could do to make God pay off for them. And if the payoff was endless food, great. And so it was that Jesus admonished them, and of course those words are passed down to us also, admonished them to labor for what lasts. He says, "Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him." The good that Jesus does for us certainly includes what we need for our daily life. But most important is the gift that only he can give. He addressed this in Matthew chapter 6. He says, "Therefore, do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat? What shall we drink? or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you as well. The Jews in our text here didn't completely understand that. They pointed to the way that God had taken care of the children of Israel in the wilderness with manna from heaven. It actually didn't come down from heaven in the same way that Jesus did, though. They didn't quite understand what God was doing even there. So Jesus said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." What God gave them in preserving the children of Israel so that it would be the family, so to speak, into which Christ would be born, was much more than just giving the bunch of them a lot of life-sustaining carbohydrates. It was way more than just giving them breakfast. What he gives to us is the person of Jesus Christ, the person who gives life to the world. So what do you want most from Christ? Right now, churches seem to compete with each other to put promises in Jesus' mouth. How about a good income? How about personal peace and affluence? How about good friends? How about freedom to do what you want? Judgment-free. How about a trouble-free life? How about the good life, whatever that may be? How about prosperity? Is that why people consider themselves Christians? Because of this food that will, after all, perish? Do people come to a church because they actually think that they're worshiping a God who gives them what they want for the here and now on order? Again, what Christ offers is himself. And we receive him through faith. He becomes ours by faith. He becomes our Savior by faith. He becomes our righteousness by faith. He becomes our substitute by faith. He becomes everything that gives us life by faith. For the bread of God, Jesus says, is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And by faith, this is the work of God, that you believe in him who he sent. He says, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. All the bread you can buy only lasts a few days before it turns moldy. All the bread you can buy, you eat, and the next day you have to eat more. But the life that Christ gives us in heaven, in the resurrection, is a life in which those who possess it will never hunger. They'll never go thirsty. So we have to ask ourselves then, what stands in the way of our faith in Christ? What is it that pushes us or entices us to focus on the bread that perishes instead of on the bread that lasts? Anything that stands in the way of faith stands in the way of Christ. And what stands in the way of faith is anything that undermines faith. Jesus said, "Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And then in verse 29, Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him who he sent. So one of the things that undermines faith is preoccupation with the stuff that doesn't last, with the things of this world in and of themselves. The things of this world, many of them are good, and we use them as Christians in the honor of Christ and to be a blessing to others. Nothing bad about them. But a preoccupation with the things of this world in and of themselves rather than the one who created them. Putting it another way, it's the he who dies with the most toys wins mentality. You seen that bumper sticker? That's the idea that just the more we can gather before we die, well, the happier we're going to be. And when you think like that, stuff and things displaces the Word. They displace the Word in our lives. And after all, the Word is the way that God accomplishes God's work. And what is his work? I just read it, that we believe in him. Can anything justify cutting ourselves off from God's word and sacraments? Nothing can. After all, Jesus says in Mark 8, what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Think about it. If we're so focused on stuff, if we are so focused on how we can better spend our time than receiving the grace and mercy of God, then is there anything really so good that it's better than salvation? Something else that undermines faith is blaming God for the troubles of our lives. Yeah, there is trouble in this world. There's trouble in this world not because God fails to listen to you as to how we should be running the world. There's trouble in this world not because God fails to give you and me what we want, but because he deals with us according to what we most need. He teaches us through trials. He teaches us through tribulations that there is nothing permanent here. How often do we find, 13 years ago, I took the call to St. Timothy, and one of the persons who lived here said, outreach mission work is difficult in Lombard because everybody there has a God, but most of the people can write a check on him. And what did they mean by that? That people were so prosperous. People had it so easy that Lombard was, and DuPage County was such a prosperous part of the country that people saw no need for God. And the fact of the matter is, though, that the trials of life teach us that none of those things are permanent. The people in our text, you see, expected Christ to provide for the here and now. But as Paul says in his glorious treatise on the resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15, if only, I'll paraphrase, if only for the here and now we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. So in contrast to the stuff that we want, the stuff that it's easy to obsess about, the stuff that it's easy to think about all the time, the stuff that it's easy to pursue every waking moment, in contrast to that, there is Christ. Christ who is the bread of life. With Christ, we are rescued from this world. so that in the resurrection there will be no hunger, no thirst, no sorrow, no toil, no pain. But as Jesus revealed to John in his Revelation 21, God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Yes, we pray God to help us in this life. When I get sick, I'm going to take my medicine. When I'm exhausted, I'll rest my weary bones. I'll work, and I'll share what I have with others to lessen the impact of unemployment and poverty. As a citizen, I'll work toward whatever, in my purely human opinion, favors prosperity and peace in our country. And I'll certainly ask God to bless all of these efforts. And I'll trust God's providence, sometimes through natural means, sometimes even through supernatural means, to take care of us. But finally, all of that is food that perishes. Far more fulfilling, far more important, frankly, is to share Christ. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. The bread of life gives true life, and the death of death, and the resurrection, and life everlasting. And the bread of life is Christ. Amen. And now the peace of God that passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.